127. Psalm 127. Let's go together to God's Word. This is God's Word. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, it's so providential that this week was VBS, and here we are talking about children, and we had children up here, and that is a sweet, sweet arrangement that the Lord had for us. Don has been teaching and preaching the entire summer because of the building project on building the church. Not necessarily the building, but the church and what it's comprised of. And Don has done an excellent job, I think, of being able to teach us our responsibilities and what our view should be toward the church and those that inhabit the church. So last week, Don starts his sermon with snowballs. And I was quite surprised because he went on and on and on about the snowballs at the pharmacy here in town. Today, don't be surprised, but I'm going to speak to you about sweet iced tea. So it sounds like Don and I have a lot in common with our appetites and what we like to talk about. Sweet iced tea is something that conjures up a picture of something refreshing for us, right? There are a lot of words that have the word sweet in them. There is, of course, sweet iced tea, and any true Southerner likes sweet tea, not unsweetened tea, as my wife is trying to kick the sugar habit. She is watching the intake of sugar. But there's also words like sweet watermelon, sweet potato pie, sweet tooth, sweet and low, sweet dark chocolate, sweetheart, sweetie pie, sweet cheeks, sweet cakes. If you like Patsy Cline, there's a song called Sweet Dreams. If you like Neil Diamond, there's Sweet Caroline. And if you're from the South, there's Sweet Home Alabama, which everybody probably is familiar with. Now, my favorite, I thought my favorite was sweet and sour chicken, but it's really not, although I like that. My favorite is the title of our sermon today, Sweet Home, Sweet Home. It's a title that you've probably heard of, and we've probably have seen it on little signs on our walls, on our kitchens. And it is wonderful to have a sweet home. So I want to ask you today, is your home sweet? That's what the message is going to be centered around. Is your home sweet? Is your home fun? Is your home a sanctuary? And most importantly, is your home holy? That means, is it given over to God and what God has to say about it? What is most important in your home is what comes out in our lives, people. Is your home being built by the Lord? That's what this psalm that we just read, I believe, addresses. Does your home have Christ at the center of all of its activity? Is Christ, our Lord, is Jesus Christ sitting on the throne in your home from where all of our decisions should come from? Because we need to be going to the Lord for everything. For everything. And we're going to try to highlight some of those things that I'm talking about. So as we're sitting here, we need to be asking ourselves, is Christ on the throne at the Fricky home? Is Christ on the throne at the Morales home? And so forth. We need to be asking that question because it's going to say a lot about us. Now, don't be discouraged if you are dealing with sin in your home, because it's going to happen, because homes are full of sinners by God, saved by God's grace. Don't be discouraged, because even in a perfect home, the Garden of Eden, as you may recall, there were issues, right? Sin crept into the garden, and that was the perfect home. I mean, think about it. Adam and Eve didn't have a Bible. They just spoke to God. there really weren't a whole lot of chores to do. There wasn't laundry to do because they were naked. There wasn't a food bills to pay because food was abundant, except from one tree, which we'll talk about that. So if you're dealing with sin in your home, don't be discouraged. But you do need to know that we need to confront sin, approach sin, engage sin with repentance, forgiveness, and sometimes even discipline. The things that happened in the garden still plague us today. The devil was very successful at putting a wedge between husband and wife in the garden. There was poor communication, there was disobedience, and there was a power struggle between Adam and Eve. Their siblings suffered from these sins. We have with Cain and Abel jealousy and the first recorded homicide in the history of the world, where one brother kills another brother, something that I'm sure was very painful to the parents. So to this day, this continues. The home has been under attack from day one, and it continues to be under attack today. The things that you see in the media, most recently with the homosexual issue, that's attack on the home. That's an attack on God's plan for the home. Truth be told, if we look at our culture, the cause of many of our problems in our home that cause it to be a sour home instead of a sweet home are the things that we are avoiding when it comes to building our homes on what God says makes a home. So this is why we're looking at this psalm today. The title of the message, Home Sweet Home, is appropriate because as Christians, we all want a sweet home. None of us want a contentious home. None of us want a home that we dread to go home to. I personally, when I'm on the road, and I'm on the road a lot in my job, I'm not a pastor, but on my job where the Lord has me, at the end of the day, I am ready to go home. I am looking forward to go home. I am looking forward to seeing my wife receive me with a smile and a bow in her hair or a ribbon in her hair. It's true. She does receive me with a bow in her hair because I like that. My children run to me, and truly that makes me feel successful. As you know, you may know, I'll make a formal announcement. We are going to have another baby. We're going to have number 11 in December. So, well, thank you. Thank you very much. My wife just delivers the baby. It's really no big deal. When the children run up to me, and I can honestly tell you, my heart gets I get emotional. They can tell you I'm emotional because they run to me and they cling to me and they love me. And that makes me feel successful. That makes me feel like the psalm says to us, blessed, happy, full of joy. Now, it's not always like this. As I just mentioned to you, 50% of the people in my home profess Christ. But there's so many of us. The ratio is really good. It's just that we're so many, and we're making progress. So pray for me. But the home needs to be a pleasing place that we look forward to going home to after work, after dealing with the hard things of life, the hectic schedules that we keep. That's what a sweet home needs to be. So let's talk about the word sweet real quick, and then we're going to jump into the verses here. And let me take my watch out because I don't want to wear out my welcome. What is sweet? The word sweet. When I say to you sweet iced tea, sweet watermelon, sweet and sour chicken, what does that mean? What does that bring to our mind? And what I think that does is it tells us that it's something that's pleasing to the taste. It's something that we enjoy, something that we look forward to, that we want more of. That's what being sweet is. And I think that as Christians, our homes need to be pleasing to us. We need to look forward to more of whatever it is that we have at home. We need to have a clear understanding of that. Now, a home that is sweet is not necessarily just created or built by us. As this psalm is going to tell us, it is a reliance, an ongoing, continual reliance on the Lord that helps us to build the type of home that He wants us to have. Now, home is a place that should be full of expressions of love and of words of grace. It's the place where our children learn to be Christians, not by osmosis, not that they become Christian because parents are Christians. No, it does not work that way. You know that. overheard some of this morning's Bible study, and it's God who grants repentance. It's not Christian parents that automatically produce Christian children. We know that because we deal with the issues of all of our little ones. We deal with the issues of our spouse. We are sinners saved by grace. We are a work in progress. But it's the Lord that builds a home that is sweet. This is where children in the home learn to treat each other. This is where children will learn, hopefully, what their home is going to be like. And as we have children in our home, we are constantly learning this. And if you do not yet have children, one day, Lord willing, you will. Chances are that what you bring into your home is what you remember from home sweet home. So we need to be careful as parents what the children see. If we make cutting remarks, then our children are going to learn cutting remarks to each other. They learn. That's why I said earlier, is your home a school of Christianity? Men, if there's constant tender affection toward your wife and toward your children, guess what? Then your children will probably be full of constant physical affection toward their wife and to their children. And ladies, likewise, if we nag, then chances are that our daughters will nag their brothers and one day, unfortunately, nag their husbands. That's not the recipe that God has for us. A Christian home is where parents are encouraging children in the things of the Lord. Our homes can be a slice of heaven on earth, or they can be hell on earth if we're not careful what we allow into our homes. A Christian home is where truth and wisdom are sought like a misplaced treasure, and when found, properly displayed in our lives and in our children's lives. Now, some of you may not have children in your home anymore, but they're gone. But there's hope because you still have influence over your children and your grandchildren. You older people are supposed to be repositories of wisdom and truth, what I just said, for our children to come to when they deal with issues that they have not yet confronted, where the children, the grandchildren, come to Papa and Mama for love, tender affection, and guidance in the ways of God. What I find that's ironic is that this psalm was written by Solomon. And who am I? Who are we to argue with the Lord? He is supposed to be the wisest man that ever lived, yet he had as much disharmony in his home as he had wives. And I don't get that. I don't understand that. That's, I guess, a Don question. He can help us with that one. But there's a warning here. The warning is that we can know this psalm, we can hear this psalm, we can read this psalm, and if we don't put it into practice, shame on us. It goes to show also that you can actually author this psalm and not put it into practice. That is not a good position to be in. So, today's message is clear. Unless God builds the home, you will labor in vain all of your days. All of your days. Let's take a look at the 3 points that we're going to cover today. We got plenty of time, but there's lots of information here. So if I'm going a little fast, wave at me or something, because hopefully the children can come back. There are 3 things we're going to consider in the psalm. In verse 1, we see the builder of the home. The builder of the home. In verse 2, we're going to see the breadwinner of the home. And in verses 3 and 5, we're going to see the blessings of the home. Now, those are all things that we can relate to. Whether you're married or whether you're not married, these things one day will affect you because we're all going to have a home. Number 1 is the builder. Verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now here we clearly see that the Lord is the one who can make your home what it needs to be. The psalm is telling us that everything in life done apart from the Lord is absolute vanity. It's empty. That's what vanity means. It's empty. It's purposeless. In the original reading, in the Hebrew, it says, in vain, it comes first, in vain they build, in vain they watch. He is stressing this point to us because he wants to make sure that we know that in terms of eternity, if God is not at the center of, you name it, whatever it is, then it is purposeless. Listen to what John 15:5 says. This is where Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, he's talking about eternal matters, but it's a principle that applies to all of us, that apart from him, we can't do anything. We can't even believe. Our faith is a gift. We can't do it. Now, oftentimes, we work hard at something. We pour ourselves into a project. We pour ourselves into a relationship. We pour ourselves into a career, and it amounts to nothing. And that is because from the very beginning, we didn't commit it to the Lord. We didn't go to the Master to say, Lord, what do you think? What should I do? Guide me. I don't know. I'm confused. I don't understand. But you, my Father, are all-knowing. But we don't do that. Once we commit something to the Lord, we need to be able to rest. We need to be able to rest because we are in the center of His sovereign will if we properly approach the Lord and commit our ways to His purpose and to His plan. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Again, this morning I overheard a comment. We need to make sure that we are looking to the source of our ability. We need not get the mentality that the world has today that, hey, I can pull myself up by my bootstraps and I can do this. That is worldly thinking, and that's going to get us in trouble. With the Lord, nothing is impossible. Matthew 19:26. With the Lord, nothing is impossible. And this is true for all of life, not just for building a home or parenting. It's true what I just said about building a school, building a business, choosing a career. I think that the favor that this nation had in the beginning years was due to the fact that the men, not all of them were Christians, but the majority of the men understood the sovereignty of God and the role that He played in ordaining things that occurred early on in this nation's, I would say, first half of existence, first 100 years. There was a mindset that the Lord was the one who controlled things, not man controlling things. So with the Lord, nothing is impossible. Without Him, not much is possible. In the end, we're going to be empty and it's going to be vain. So this is how it begins. Notice here in the scriptures, verse 1 again, I want to point out to you there are two builders, okay? He who builds the house is the Lord. And you say, what house? Well, it could be, in different contexts, it could be the building of the temple. As Psalm 122 says, it could be the building of a royal palace, as Jeremiah 22:13 says. And by the way, in that passage it says, woe to those who build their house by unrighteousness. You could translate to say, woe to those who build a house without the Lord. You'll have a house, you'll have a building, you'll have a structure, but you won't have a home, sweet home, because the builder is not the Lord. It could be the house of a royal dynasty, like that of Aaron or of David, Psalm 115. It could be true of the house of Israel, Psalm 115, where he says, he blesses those who fear the Lord. He blesses those who fear the Lord, not that ignore the Lord. But in the context of the rest of this scripture, we're going to see that the home that we're talking about is the family unit. And then the other builder is we the people, those who build in vain. There is him and there is us. We are the instruments that he uses to accomplish the type of home that he wants us to have. So he builds the home for us and through us. We are instruments in his hands. And one tool that the Lord gives us to build a home sweet home is this book that many of us have that unfortunately sometimes gets caked over with dust because we don't refer to it enough like we should. When we have problems, we rely on our own intellect. When we have financial issues, we ignore what the Bible tells us about what our approach to finances should be. Young people, little people, the Bible tells you everything, and I do mean everything, of what you need to know to build a successful home built on the foundation that is Christ our Lord. Now, you need to understand that we work in tandem with the Lord. It takes two. It's Him, I just told you, He's the primary, and it takes us, we're the secondary. If it's just us without the Lord, it's not going to count for eternity because chances are we're not relying on the Lord. God wants to build it for you. So what does a house built by the Lord look like? And I thought hard about this, and we homeschool, so we have a lot of old books. And I thought of a book. I bought this book, I think it might have been about 1995. I was in New York and I bought it from a Mennonite dealer. And it's called The Christian Home by the Reverend Phillips. And back then the books were really beautiful. They were attractive, you know. It was really nice. No such thing as soft covers. But this book talks about the Christian home, and that's part of the title of the book. Actually, let me read you the title to show you how seriously Christians took the care of the home back then. Not that some don't today, but this was the popular mindset. It says, the Christian home, as it is in the sphere of nature and the church, the home and church are very closely linked. The mission, duties, influences, habits, responsibilities of the home in its education, government, and discipline, with hints on matchmaking and the relation of parents to the marriage choice of their children, together with a consideration of the test and the selection of a companion, etc. That's part of the title of the book. That's not a chapter. So back then, this home contains 33 chapters. I'm not going to read them all to you. But listen, this is what it addressed. It addressed what is a Christian home, and it goes into depth as to what constitutes a Christian home. The mission of the Christian home, what is the purpose of the home? Family religion, something that we should all be hoping to have in our homes as much as possible. The relation of the home to the church, something we need to understand that Don's teaching us on. Home influence, home as a stewardship, responsibilities of the Christian home, responsibilities of the husband, responsibilities of the wife, responsibilities of the children. They went into depth about this. Family prayer, everything that you can possibly think of how to nurture godliness in your home was taken seriously by generations past. I think some of that has been lost today, partly because we have so many distractions. We're so busy on Facebook. We're so busy on the iPad. We're so busy on the internet. When do we have time for God? 5 minutes, 10 minutes at night, so we can feel good about it, so our conscience won't bother us? Well, fortunately for today, there is something much briefer than 33 chapters on what the elements of a Christian home are. I want to give you 7 words, and then we're going to continue with this exposition of God's Word. Very, very brief. This, according to Dr. Lawson, I've quoted him before to you. He's a pastor over in Mobile, Alabama, that I enjoy very much, and I think you would too if you looked him up. There are 7 C's that we can remember, or we can jot down if you have pen and pencil, that help in making a home sweet and making a home Christian. The first one is conversion. Seems pretty obvious, right? Husbands and wives, we must be converted. And it leads to believe that if we are converted, then hopefully our children will be converted. If a home is to be Christian, then it needs to be full of Christians, right? Amen? You still there? Okay, so a conversion is something that is essential to a Christian home. Number 2 is commitment. We need to have a long, continuous, strong commitment to the Lord Jesus. We must model it for our children. We've heard it said that we must be like Christ, and it's true. And sometimes our children, when they're little, I find oftentimes when they're little, they understand the Bible when they see their parents living it out. Now, I'll admit to you and be transparent that in my home, that's not always possible. But God is gracious, and God is kind, and God forgives. And we pick up the pieces, and we start over again. But a commitment, an example to our children of what it means to be a Christian, must be set in the home. We need to give our children an example of what it is to see, hear, and touch Christianity. Number 3 is commandments. God's word has to be the standard. God's law has to be the standard for our homes. Indeed, it should be written on our hearts. The 10 Commandments. If we're Christians, and I'm going to admit to this, if we're Christians, we at least ought to know the 10 Commandments, right? Now, I was asked if I knew the 10 Commandments a long time ago when I was a Christian, and I didn't know them. I'll raise my hand. So if you don't know the 10 Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 is where the 10 Commandments start. Go home and study them. Make a game out of it. Talk to your children about the commands of God, what He requires of us, how we are to relate to Him, and how we are to relate to each other. So that's the commandments of God. That's the standard for our home. We need to ignore what the world says, how we are to bring up our children, and listen to God. Number 4 is conversation. Our talk must be Christ-centered. The bickering, the backbiting, the arguing, the picking, that's got to stop. between spouses. It also has to stop between children, because that's not what constitutes a Christian home. We need to make sure that we are edifying. So there's no room for cutting comments, there's no room for sarcasm, but there is lots of room for edification. Edify, edify, edify. We try hard at this. Our words must be pleasing to the Lord. Think of what James says about the tongue. The tongue is so lethal. You know that. You can say something and it could be misinterpreted and taken the wrong way and blow it out of proportion, or you could say something and be interpreted the way it's meant and cause a coldness in a room, you know, where you don't want to talk, you don't want to be in union. So that we got to be careful about our conversation. We need to control the tongue, not the tongue control us. We need to affirm one another. Let me read to you Ephesians, what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Chapter 4, verse 29. Listen to what it says. Is this 4? And this is 29. Sorry, my little note's in a way. I'm in the wrong spot. Bear with me. Here we go. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So that's the scripture that tells us that we need to have conversations of grace. So the next point is compassion. Compassion in a home. Display of Christian love. Affection. The way God tells us to give love and affection in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the chapter known as the chapter of love. There needs to be much patience, much kindness, and much grace. There needs to be no keeping track of wrong and no getting you back. It needs to be love, 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 as the children said here. That's how the children learn love, by watching it being poured out in a home. It's agape love. It's a divine love that God actually commands of us. So there's also cleanness, the cleanness of a home. And I don't mean physical cleanness, although that's pretty good. We need to be tidy. But purity. We need to guard. We always need to guard our heart. Last year, I spoke to you about this, about guarding your heart. Does anybody remember guarding your heart? It's continual a struggle that we have to guard our heart from the effects of the world. We need to be careful with the TV. We need to be careful with the internet. We need to be careful with the music, with the literature. We need to have godly attitudes about these things. And many of these things that I mentioned will start to fall away. You know, the Lord's going to start convicting us. But we need to be willing to go there and admit that the influence of the world is just sometimes overwhelming, and we need to make sure we rely on the Lord. So the world should have no place in our home. We need to think godly thoughts. Don't pollute the home and the mind with godly pursuits. And finally, the last C is church. It seems like an obvious one, but we need to mention it because we need to be plugged into the local church. We need to be hearing the Word of God being reinforced of what's being taught at home. And you coming to church with your family speaks volumes. It speaks volumes to them. My children know that Saturday night we got to get ready, because Sunday they know the routine. We're going to go to church unless someone's really sick or we have another engagement at another church. We're going to go to church. And this produces stability and consistency in the life of a children in how we are to worship the Lord. So those are the seven C's. This is what constitutes the building of a home sweet home. Now, a lot of times there's a lot of imperfection along the way, but the goal is a continual goal. We work toward it. No one here, I know not my family, is a Norman Rockwell painting. There are a lot of things that we have to work through, a lot of things that we have to address, but the advance is being made. Praise the God. All right, part two of this verse. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. If it is not God, it will not last. He will not only maintain it, but he will defend it. That's why, in a sense, we can't sit back and let the homosexual community enforce what they think marriage is on us. But in a way, I laugh. I laugh because God ordained marriage between a man and a woman. And it may be the law on the books, but that doesn't make it right. And that doesn't mean that it's going to be the standard moving forward. We have to understand that whatever God creates, whatever God maintains, God will defend. And he will defend our homes. So it says here, city. What city is he talking about? What is a city? Think about this. A city is just a collection of families. It's just a collection of homes. So the picture here is one of warfare that's under attack. We have to realize that what we are up against is warfare. It's a spiritual attack, as Ephesians 6:12 talks about. It is a spiritual attack. I know you've noticed that the family is under siege. We're being pounded. The media mocks us. The TV shows mock us. They want to redefine what constitutes a marriage. But don't worry. If the Lord is building your home, the Lord is guarding your home. He will not let you down. He will not let you down. Problem is that when we don't let the Lord be the Lord, there's always a breach. There's always a breach, and that's where the danger comes in. We have enough to deal with ourselves, the flesh. We have enough to deal with the world encroaching upon us. We have enough to deal with the devil pounding us. We need to make sure that the Lord is building our house. That which he orders will stand. Number two, breadwinner. We said that there was a breadwinner in this picture. The breadwinner, it says here, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. The key word here again is vain. We talked about that. Vain appeared twice in verse 1, and here again he talks to us about vain. The Lord is emphasizing to us, people, he's emphasizing that it's futile. It's empty to burn the candle at both ends of working yourself to death and thinking that you are doing the right thing by providing for your family. And you are. I work hard. Men and women here work hard. We are doing the right thing, but not at the expense of the Lord. Not at the expense of being so tired, working so much, being so tired that you don't have time to devote and put energy into your marriage or to put and invest in your children's future. That doesn't help. That doesn't work. You're working against yourself. We need to be mindful of that. We have some friends, believe it or not, we have some friends, I'm not going to mention their names, but the mom wants so much to stay at home. The mom wants to stay at home. The little girl wants her to stay at home, but she works. And in talking with my brother, come to find out, it came down to finances. They just wanted to maintain a certain lifestyle. Now, that's for the Lord to deal with. But I have a conviction that I'd rather have a simple life and be pouring into my children's life than to be able to stay home and not do it. We need to be careful of that. Now, don't get me wrong. Working hard is good. The Lord honors hard work. He expects us to work. He worked and then he rested. But not at the expense of the family, people. I've got to emphasize that. Don't squeeze the Lord out of your life. And he tells us, he continues by saying, for he gives his beloved sleep. The Lord puts a premium on several things. One of them is rest, sleep. Here, we're going to see it's translated the same thing. He puts a premium on rest. And this is clear by the fact that he created, and what did he do when he was finished? He rested. He rested. It's a pattern that we see in Scripture. It's a principle that applies to us. Especially when we work in partnership with the Lord, he's going to give us rest. He's going to give us the rest. The Lord is generous. Now, some translations, I don't know what you're looking at, but I have to mention this because I noticed that one of the translations that I looked at said, even in his sleep. Anybody have that in their Bible? The King James have that, Chad? No? Well, some translations have that. That was added just to make the reading a little better, a little bit more understandable. But even if your Bible says, even in his sleep, as opposed to he gives his beloved sleep, think about this. The Lord even blesses you while you're sleeping. He not only gives you sleep as a blessing, but he gives you blessings while you're sleeping. So that's all that that means there. I wanted to point that out because that jumped out at me. Now, the word sleep, I'm going to give you a picture here. The word sleep in Hebrew is yasa. Okay, and listen to what yasa actually means so you can get an idea of how good God is to us. He gives us sleep. He gives us yasa. It's avenge, defend, deliver, preserve, rescue, bring salvation to get a victory. That's what this definition of sleep is. Listen to what the Lord has given us. Treasure your rest. Take a day of rest. Enjoy what the Lord's given you. In other words, even though life gets hectic, even though it gets crazy, even though we're rushing here, rushing there, birthday parties, hair appointments, all these kind of things, the Lord gives His beloved sleep. He gives us rest. So you need to ask yourself, if you have trouble sleeping, maybe you're burning the candle on both ends and it's catching up with you. We need to be careful of that. You're wise if you get your rest. St. Augustine said, we are restless until we rest in Him. Think about that. Real simple statement, but it's profound. We are restless until we rest in Him. He's there all along for us. Okay, last point. Let's talk about the blessed home. Okay? Now, I got to tell you that the greatest blessing that you will ever have, aside from your spouse, is children. Children are a blessing. But what does the world tell us children are? Ask the French. They barely have children anymore. That's why they're being overrun by the enemy, the Muslims. The Muslims are having children. They're having tons of children. It's not strange to see a Muslim family with 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 children. Now, let me tell you that the Lord decrees what size quiver you have, okay? But children, the point is that children are good. Children are a blessing. We know this. Earlier I told you that children were very important to Christ. There are several examples, several illustrations that He gives us where He elevates children. Suffer not the little children to come to Me. He tells us that. Now listen to what He says here. He says, behold. Behold. Come on, people. Behold. It's like He's saying to us with His holy finger, listen to Me. Verily, verily, I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you, children are a heritage. They're a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. It's like He's pointing His finger at us to get our attention about what children are meant to be. They are a blessing, not a burden. As I was researching this, I ran across a quote that was just profound. I was really excited about it. I gave it to my daughter, and she wasn't as excited as I was, but I'll give it to you. Hopefully, you're with me. The quote is, children make... let me put it in context. I'm sorry. This was a man visiting a pastor who had many children. And he says, children will make a rich man poor. And the pastor turns around and says to the guests, no, children will make a poor man rich. So this is the attitude that we must have as children. They are not rugrats. They are not burdens. They are not a drain on our checkbook. They are a heritage from the Lord. I'm going to break down these three words for you because you got to hear what the Lord is saying to us. Gift. That's what heritage means. And listen to what gift is again. That's why it's so beautiful when you do your Bible study to get the aids, to get the tools to look at the original, see what they really meant. Gift is property or possession. What is a heritage? A heritage is the passing on of something valuable to the rightful heir. And we are heirs. We are the heirs of God. We can't take that lightly, people. That's what makes us different from the world. We know who our Father is. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's why when people say, you got a lot of children. You must have a really good job or you're rich. No, they just don't know that my Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And that's the mindset. That's the attitude we have to have. Reward. He uses the word reward. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Reward, again, is tied to the word pleasure. It's a blessing. A reward is what they are. We have been faithful, so He gives us children. People often say to me that your children aren't going to grow up in a faith. Your children aren't going to... You know what? I don't worry about that. Because I know that the Bible says that the promises is for you and for your household. Now, that doesn't guarantee that my children are going to grow up to be Christians or your children are going to grow up to be Christians. But if you're faithful with your heritage, if you're faithful with your reward, if you take pleasure in your reward and you're investing in them, the Lord's going to honor that. The Lord will honor that. And then arrows. This is really neat. Arrows, I want to give you another Hebrew word. Arrows in the Hebrew is the word chetz, which means to chop down. We also get the word to wound or to cut down, to curtail or to cut off. So what does this tell us? That there are weapons. Our children are our weapons. But like arrows, arrows don't start off straight and sharp. Arrows are branches or twigs that are crooked and aren't good for anything but kindling. But we have to take time. The warrior takes time and he hones his arrows and he makes them straight. Parents that recognize this invest in their children and they shape their children and they make them straight because what? We all have a crooked nature, right? Amen? We do. So this is a picture that the Lord gives us again of war. Building a house with the Lord, by the Lord, is preparing for warfare, people. Arrows are useful if you hone them, sharpen them, and if you launch them. There's going to come a time when the arrows have to leave and they have to be prepared. We're going to give an account for how good of stewards we were with our heritage, with our gift. Think about that. That should encourage us to do what we need to be doing. We need to be sure that we train them and use them for the advancement and the glory of the kingdom. They are a treasure. They are little treasures. Every one of my children are treasures. Every one of your children should be treasures to you. I play a fun little game with my children. I take each one in, you know, while they're all present, and I make an announcement and I tell them, I say, Francesca, do you know that you're my favorite child? And she gets this big grin on her face, right? And her brothers and sisters are looking at her like, you know, Joseph's brothers. She's like, you know, let's find the nearest pit. You know, this girl's his favorite. And then I turn to my next child and I say, Salvador, you know you're my favorite child. And I play this game with them and I think it's comical. And they still smile. The older ones know the routine. But the little ones, you know, they get this big grin. The point is that I tell them I don't have favorites. They're all my treasures. I love them all. They need to hear that. So finally here we see, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. What's this gate thing? The gate is where the business was conducted in ancient times. The gate is where judicial matters were addressed. The gate is where commerce happened. The gate is where enemies were confronted. And that's why the Lord gives us this picture of having a quiver full of these children will be our weapon, will be our defense when our enemies come against us. Remember I just told you that our arrows are going to have to be launched? They need to be launched at the enemy. They need to engage the enemy, hopefully with the gospel. And then they need to recognize who the enemy is. In my home, we do not sugarcoat the problems of the church, the problems of the world. The little ones are oblivious, but the older ones understand that there is a real fight going on to dismantle the houses, the homes that the Lord has built through many other things that we've talked about already, particularly the redefining of marriage and this incredible onslaught of making our men effeminate and making our women masculine. Boy, isn't that the reverse of the Lord, of the roles that the Lord has for our children? Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. This is what Scripture says, that we must have sharp arrows to land on a target. The imagery that he gives us is beautiful, and we know that we have to work hard at this because Proverbs is full of characteristics that children have that we as parents have to work out of them. Proverbs 22:15 tells us that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Proverbs 29:15 tells us that the rod gives wisdom. Proverbs 22:6 tells us that we should train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he will not depart. This is a principle. This is not a guarantee. Okay, it's a principle. But the Lord tells us what we must be doing. If you have children in your home, use your arrows. Shoot your arrows. Look forward to shooting your arrows. I have to admit that for me, hopefully the Lord will provide the grace, but for me, knowing that I have to soon launch my arrows. One of them is not here. You know, he's with Don. That's part of launching them. He has a burden in the heart for the lost. He wants to be a missionary. He wants to go to vet school so he can help poor indigenous people with their livestock. Lord bless him. But I know that soon I'm going to have to launch one after another, and it's going to be bittersweet. Because on the one hand, as a parent, you want to keep them. But I know that the Lord requires me to shoot them so they can land on a target and advance the kingdom of God. So, in closing, I ask you again, is your home sweet? Is your home fun? Is your home a school of Christianity? Is your home a sanctuary? Is your home holy? And if it's not, it's not too late. It starts with making Christ center of our life. Christ needs to be in our heart first. And I think that a natural outpouring will be that Christ will be in our homes. And hopefully Christ will rule in the hearts of our children so they can understand the mission, the agenda that we have. The reformers had this understanding very clearly mapped out. They knew that in order to achieve change, it wasn't going to take one generation. For the most part, the Reformation took about three generations. But boy, did the Reformation create some godly men and women. The Puritans, whether you love them or you hate them, you have to admit that they were giants in the kingdom. And they were bold. And some of them paid dearly with their life at the stake. Whenever I think of the Puritans, I think about, I don't know the lady's name, but I think of the Puritan woman who was pregnant and burnt at the stake. This is the heritage that the Lord is passing on to us, guys. It's serious business. We are engaged in warfare. And the Lord has given us a blueprint on what it's going to take to advance His kingdom for His glory and His glory alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. We thank you that you loved us first, Lord. That's clear to us. Father, help us, Lord, to let you be the master builder. Let us be vessels. Let us be tools, Lord. And by your grace, we will have Christian homes that are built by the Lord, where we won't need to worry because we are not building in vain. We are not watching in vain. And we are appreciating the heritage that you are handing over to us. Thank you for Christ, Lord, who should rule on the throne at all times in order for our homes to be sweet. Then, with a clear conscience, we can clearly say, home, sweet home, is where I always want to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.